10, Nun Dalit. Rabbi Herschel Schechter will deliver his belt. His Baal Teshuva Shia, September 20th, 1993.
Okay.
Stop. See the red?
Easy enough.
Rabbi Lichtstein mentioned that brings to mind the drushes that Rav Soloveitchik would give every year during our Aseres and Teshuva. This year, when I was preparing for the talk tonight, I found it very difficult to think of some topic on my own because I started to have recollections of different things that the Rav said over the so many years that he would give drushes. I'm not going to deliver a talk tonight. I'll just be saying over zichronos, just recollections of drushes, different aspects of drushes that I heard from Rav Soloveitchik, zichron lebracha. I won't be saying over any one shiur that he said, but rather different ideas that he said. Or any one shiur that he said, but rather different ideas that he said. You all know that on Yom HaKippurim, the minig is mentioned in Shulchan Aruch that we recite Yizkor. The idea behind the Yizkor is that we give tzedakah in memory of the Nesim, because on Yom HaKippurim not only do the living people gain an atonement, even the dead are also zeichet to a kapar. And in fact, the Shulchan Aruch, the commentaries on the Shulchan Aruch mention that that's why we refer to what we call Yom Kippur, is described as the Torah by Yom HaKippurim, the Day of Atonement. It's in the plural, it's not the Day of Atonement, in the singular. And the commentaries on the Shulchan Aruch explain because we have a double kapar. We have a kapar al achayim and a kapar al amesim. So because we expect the mason also to acquire a kapar, an atonement, so that's why the practice is that to help along this atonement, we donate charity in their memory, and we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu to give an assist of the fact that we are descendants of these people who passed away, and it's only because of their education that they gave us. They brought us into the world and they taught us proper values. It's due to them that we're giving this tzedakah, so this should be faref and this should be counted as a schus for the nifter and to enhance the atonement that they're getting. We find such a concept, the commentaries on the Shulchan Aruch point out, we find such a concept in the Chumash in connection with Eglo Arufo. The Torah has a mitzvah that if we find a person who was murdered somewhere in Eretz Yisrael, don't know about Mihikohu, we don't know who is responsible for this murder, so the Torah requires that we should measure to the cities which are in the vicinity of the dead body, and the city which is closest is required to bring an Egla Rufo, and the Kohanim, from the Bezin from that city has to say Vidui on behalf of the members of the city, and then the Kohanim requests of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Kapali Yanchei Yisrael Shepadis HaShem, Hashem should give a kapara to his nation. So the Gemara has a comment on that expression, the phrase that the Kohanim say, in connection with the Egla Rufa ceremony, Kapel Yamcha Yisrael Asher Padisa Hashem, give an atonement to your nation which you have redeemed from Egypt. What do you mean? The people who were redeemed from Egypt died long, long, long time ago. That was ancient history. We ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu to give a kapara to the living people who are around today who didn't take care of this man, and unfortunately he was murdered. We should have taken care of him. We should have given him a parnasa, whatever. We should have given him a place to sleep, protection, food, whatever it was. So the Gemara has a comment on the pasuk. Now, when we request that HaKadosh Baruch Hu kapel yamchei yisrael shepadis Hashem, we are asking for an atonement for the entire Jewish nation, including those who left Egypt, that the kaparuya kaborazu shetechaper al yotzei Mitzrayim. That the atonement that's accomplished through the bringing of the Egla Rufa is not only on the Jews who happened to be alive at that time in Eretz Yisrael or in that vicinity near the person who was killed, but it's a kapara for all of the Klal Yisrael, including the people who died centuries ago, the Yotzei Mitzrayim. This is really a very strange concept because we have a principle in the Talmud that ain't kapara lames. You cannot accomplish any atonement for a person who is no longer alive. And the Gemara not only has this principle with respect to korbanos, let's say somebody was mechalal Shabbos, b'shogeg, without realizing that it was prohibited. If a person is mechalal Shabbos knowing that he's not allowed to, then the Torah doesn't prescribe any korbanos. Then he has to do tshuva and hope and pray that he's going to be forgiven. But if the Torah considers a situation where a person didn't realize that something is forbidden on Shabbos, or he didn't realize that today was Shabbos, either Shigigas Melocha, Shigigas Shabbos, a person is Mechal Shabbos B'Shegig, so then the Torah requires that he should bring a Korban Chatos. So what if this individual who is Mechal Shabbos B'Shegig, or he ate Chaylev B'Shegig, he ate on Yom Kippur B'Shegig without realizing whatever, he ate Chomis B'Pesach B'Shegig, if this person set aside a Korban, he set aside a sacrifice, and then he died before the Kohanim had a chance to offer that Korban in the Beis HaMikdash, so then the Mishnah is saying that he cannot offer that Korban after he's dead. And the Talmud says, why? Because Ein Kapara Lameis. So the Rishonim, the commentaries on the Gemara make it clear that this principle of Ein Kapara Lameis, that there cannot be any atonement for a person who's no longer alive, is not only applicable in the area of Korbanos, it applies to all Kaparos. Take, for example, the principle of Tashlumei Kofar. There is a Din Chumash in Parshas Mishpatim that if my ox is wild and it goes ahead and kills people, it kills a few people, so the first three times it kills a person, so the Torah says that the Baal HaShor, the owner of the animal, is not penalized. Yet he's supposed to kill the Shor. It's not supposed to live so long that it should kill the second time and the third time and the fourth time. It's supposed to kill the Shor, but if he didn't have the opportunity to kill the Shor, just went around killing human beings, so the first couple times you don't punish the Baal HaShor. But the fourth time the Shor kills, if you have a Shor Amur who kills a human being, so then the Torah says that the Baal HaShor, the owner of the animal, has to pay kofar. What is the idea of paying kofar? So the Talmud explains, you cannot pay for the value of a person's life. Well, you're paying the almana, you're paying the yorshin for the loss. It's like if my ox causes damage, if it broke somebody's window or destroyed his property, so I'm obligated to pay the value of the property that was damaged in order to restore the loss. But if a human life is lost, it's not possible to pay the almana or the yisaimim for the fact that they're missing a husband and a father, that's gone. You can't restore that. So the Talmud says that the payment of the kofar is not mamono, it's not tashlumei mamon, and it's not even a knas, that's a different category of payment. It's a third category that we call kapara. That's in order that the Baal HaShor, who really is guilty over here, he's in a certain sense guilty of the death of this person. He should have watched the Shor that he shouldn't kill four times. So in order for the Baal HaShor to acquire a kapara, we require, the Torah requires that he should pay this amount of money, the value of the person who was killed, he should pay this to the Yisraelim, and this is how he obtains his kapara. So Tesus has a comment on that Gemara. What is the difference, halacha l'maisa? You just describe it philosophically, that there's a difference in the nature of the understanding of the nature of the payment, that you're not paying for the value of the person, you're not restoring the loss by paying the almana, by paying the Yisraelim, $100,000, $500,000, or whatever it happens to be, but it's rather for kapara purposes. We understand there's a difference in philosophy, but is there a difference halacha l'maisa? The Talmud doesn't have just abstract philosophical disputes or discussions. The Gemara has arguments halacha l'maisa. So what's the difference halacha l'maisa whether the payment of the kofar is labeled as mamona or as knasa or as kapara? So Taisa says, yeah, it makes a big difference, and they rattle off four or five differences. So one of the several nafkaminas, one of the several differences that the Tosfos mentions is that if my shor killed the fourth time and I'm obligated to pay and then I die before I have an opportunity to pay, the bezin will not collect that payment from my yorshin, from my heirs. Because since the halacha paskin, since the Gemara came to the conclusion that kufra kapara, that it's an act of kapara, the payment of the kofar, so we have a principle that Ein Kapara L'Meisim. You see that Tosfos and the other commentaries on the Gemara assume that this principle, Ein Kapara L'Meisim, is not only restricted to the area of offering korbanos, the area of sacrifices, as it appears in the Mishnah, it applies to any and every kapara. So how is one to understand that there's a kapara on Yom HaKippurim, we call it Yom HaKippurim, L'Chaim V'L'Meisim, how can it be a kapara for the Meisim? How is one to understand that the Egla Rufo accomplishes an atonement for even the Yotze Mitzrayim, not only for the Jews who live in that area, in Eretz Yisrael, where the murdered person was discovered, it accomplishes a kapara for the Jews all over the world, and the Jews who even died centuries and centuries ago for the Yotze Mitzrayim. It doesn't make any sense. So the commentaries explain, the Marsham explains in his Sefer HaChodesh Mishpat, that he thinks that the principle over here is the following. Sometimes we have a kapara sayochid, and sometimes we have a kaparas ha-tzibur, a kaparas ha-rabi. When you're speaking of a kaparas ha-yochid, the act of paying kofar only accomplishes a kapara for that one person, for the owner of that shor that killed for the fourth time. It doesn't accomplish a kapara for any other person. The act of offering a korban chatos, or a korban oshon, to acquire an atonement for one's averis, there is no korban that you offer on behalf of the whole tzibur. Every person who is mechal Shabbos b'shegeg has to bring his own korban. So whenever you have a korban yochid, a korban that's offered by an individual person to accomplish an individual atonements can only be for living people. Ein kapara lameisim. But when you're speaking of a kaporas harabim or a kaporas hatzibur, if it accomplishes an atonement for a whole group of people, so then the principle is that even if some of those people happen to be dead, even if 99% of the people happen to be dead, so then still, agav, since the Eglah Rufo, or since the Yom HaKippurim is mechapra on the living people, so it also accomplishes a kapora for the dead people. And in fact, the Marsham points out that this explains the Mishnah in Makkos as well. The Mishnah in the second parak in Makkos speaks of the laws of Golus. Golus is sometimes serves as a kapora. So the Torah tells us that if a person kills the Shogeg, he has to run away to one of the Yorim Iflet, and he has to sit there. Admos HaKohen HaGadol, until the Kohen Gadol dies. The remaining in the Yorim Iflet, by the Ratzeach B'Shogeg, accomplishes his kapora. So what happens if the Ratzeach B'Shogeg, the man who killed somebody else accidentally, is sitting in the Yorim Iflet so long, sitting, and the Kohen Gadol is younger than him, and he dies before the Kohen Gadol? So the Mishnah says, even after he dies, you're not allowed to bury him in his family plot. You have to bury him in the Yorim Iklot. He didn't yet accomplish his kapar, his atonement. He must stay in the Yorim Iklot. And if 25, 35, 45 years after this person dies, then the Kohen Gadol dies, oh, then he accomplishes his kapar, then he acquires his kapar, and then we're permitted to take his body out of the cemetery of the Yorim Iklot and rebury him, which would be a covered for the mace, rather than to be buried in the cemetery with all the murderers of the Yorim Iklot. So we rebury his body. Usually we don't allow taking a body from one place and reburying it in another place, unless it's an unusual situation of bizayon ha-meis, and a tremendous kavod ha-meis will be accomplished by burying the person in the other cemetery. So in this instance, the Mishnah considers this a tremendous bizayon to remain buried in the cemetery which is miyuchad, which is specifically designated for the murderers who died in the Yorim Miklot. That's a tremendous bizayon. And to be reburied again in his family plot together with all the other members of the family, that would be a kavod for him. So after the Kohen Gadol dies, then the Ratzeach B'Shogeg acquires his kapara, and then and only then can his body be moved to the regular cemetery. So the Marsham points out that's also strange. Where do you have a kapara la-meisim? So obviously the answer must be, as he explained, the death of the Kohen Gadol doesn't accomplish a kapara for one person. No, it accomplishes a kapara for all of those who happen to be hanging around, all of those who are rotsin b'shogeg, all of those murderers who killed accidentally. So since it's a kapara for an entire group, therefore the halacha says that yesh kapara lameis. So what the Marsham is telling us in effect is, and again, as far as Yom Kippurim is concerned, that on Yom Kippurim, the kapara is not a kapara sayochid. It's not, of course, if you don't do tshuva, you're not going to get any kapara. That's the dispute that the Tanaim had. The Gemara Masechta Shavuos quotes an argument between Rebbe and the Chachamim. The Rebbe was of the opinion that Yom Kippurim accomplishes an atonement even if the person doesn't do any tshuva at all. And the Chachamim were of the opinion that Yom Kippurim is only mechaper for those individuals who do tshuva. Whoever doesn't do tshuva doesn't require any atonement. It's really a very strange argument. What's the difference, halacha l'maaseh, as far as we're concerned? Why the angels should have such a discussion? The Rebbeinu Shlomo the Bezmer Shalmaila should discuss it. It's none of our business. What is it nekeh to us? Whether we get an atonement or not? Very strange, but the Tanaim had a dispute, so since it was discussed in the Talmud, so it's discussed in the commentaries on the Talmud. How do we assume halacha l'maaseh? What should we assume is the way the Bezmer Shalmaila is going to function? So there are, in the Tshuvas HaGoyim, there are those who are of the, there is a minority opinion that the view of Rebbe is to be accepted, that Yom Kippurim accomplishes an atonement even without any tshuva. And the Rambam, and everybody after the Rambam has assumed, more or less, not so. We assume that there's no kapara. The person never gets any kapara without any tshuva. And the Rambam makes a big point of this in the beginning of Hilchos Tshuva. He says that if a person does an avera for which he deserves a death penalty, and the Bezim kills him, or a person did an avera for the b'shogeg, for which he has to bring a korban, and he offers the korban, a person did an aver for which he deserves to get malchus, or any onus that the person deserves. So the one should not think that just by getting the death penalty, or by getting the malchus, or by bringing the korban, he will acquire an atonement. No, in conjunction with the korban, he has to do tshuva, and he has to recite vidui. And the Mishnah describes in the Sanhedrin the way the person who is going to get the death penalty has to recite vidui and has to do tshuva. If he doesn't really mean it in his heart, the vidui is ridiculous. And even if he says, and even if he thinks in his heart to do tshuva, he feels bad about it, he has to verbalize it. He has to mention it. He has to speak in terms of vidui. So the Rambam postulates this principle based on the opinion of the Chachamim, the Rebbe, that there's never any kapar, there's no atonement without any tshuva. In fact, there's a famous Gemara in the end of Ksubas, which became popular about 100 years ago at the beginning of the Zionist movement, that the Gemara has a comment on the pasuk that we just read in Parshas Hazinu, that after the whole Holocaust will occur, after the suffering, terrible suffering of the Jewish people, so the final pasuk of the Shiras Hazinu concludes, V'chiper ad mosoi amal. So the simple reading Rashi says is that God will appease his nation and he will appease his land. He will do something to Eretz Yisrael, now Medina, and he will do something to the Jewish nation that they will be uplifted, they won't be so depressed and dejected and sad and forlorn and so on. The Rebbe Shlomo will cheer us up, will cheer us up and cheer up Eretz Yisrael. The Chippur Ad Mosama means he will be Mephias, his people, and he will be Mephias, his land. But the rabbis had, in addition to the simple level of interpretation, and that pasuk, the rabbis had an additional level of interpretation, that the entire Tanakh is like that. There's the Pshuto Shel Mikra, HaKadosh Baruch Hu dictated the Chumash to Moshe Rabbeinu, and very often the prophets wrote the Nevuahs, they prophesy in the Ksuvim like that in such a way that there's more than one meaning in any given pasuk. Sometimes there's more than two meanings. You have human beings also write books like that. You have an obvious meaning, then you have a hidden meaning, sometimes you even have two hidden meanings. Chumash, the Chachamim tell us, Shivim Panim LaTorah. You can sometimes have one pasuk that has 70 levels, up to 70 levels of interpretation. So in this particular pasuk, V'chiper Ad Moso Amo, the rabbis comment at the end of Gemara Ksuvah, that not only does it mean Al Pi Pshuto, that after the whole terrible Holocaust, after the suffering of the Jewish people will be completed, God will be Mephias his nation and Mephias his land, it also has an additional level of interpretation. V'chiper Ad Moso Amo, that walking in Eretz Yisrael, if a Jew lives in Eretz Yisrael, even if he only visits Eretz Yisrael, and he walks Dalai Lama's in Eretz Yisrael, this will accomplish, in a certain sense, this can accomplish an atonement. Kol ha-mahal of Dalai Lama's Eretz Yisrael, anybody who visits Eretz Yisrael and walks in the Holy Land, can acquire an atonement. So some people thought, 100 years ago, at the beginning of the Zionist movement, they'll take a person who was absolutely anti-religious, never kept any of the laws of the Torah, and move to Eretz Yisrael, and perfect, all of his sins will be wiped off. So the Gedolim at that time pointed out, not so simple, that we have this principle that the Rambam postulated in the beginning of Hilchos Tshuva, that there's never any kapara without tshuva. And when the Gemara says that one who walks Dalai Lama's to Eretz Yisrael acquires an atonement, it means if he does tshuva and he goes to Eretz Yisrael, so that will help. Although, let's say, if he lives in Chutz Lartz, if he lives in America and he does tshuva, sometimes tshuva is not sufficient to do the trick to accomplish atonement. The Gemara has in the end of Yom of the Avoah Chiluki Kapara. Sometimes the averis are so serious that even if a person does tshuva shlema, he will not acquire an atonement yet. He has to suffer, he has to, Yom Kippur has to come, he has to die. Different madregas of chiluki kapara, how much one needs in order to acquire an atonement. So the Talmud tells us that on those more serious averis, but something more than tshuva is required. If the person goes to Eretz Yisrael, and he's a chayz of a tshuva, so walking in Eretz Yisrael can substitute for some of the other things that might possibly be required. But if the person just walks in Eretz Yisrael and doesn't do any tshuva at all, then the Pnei Yeshua comments on that Gemara in the end of Ksuvos, and the later commentaries quote this from the Pnei Yeshua, that they think that he's right, that the Rambam has this principle in the beginning of Hilchos Tshuva, that you never get any atonement without doing any tshuva. Of course the person has to do tshuva. So of course those people are not going to do tshuva even when Yom Kippur comes and goes, and the person even fasted all day Yom Kippur, he's davening in shul, but if he doesn't do tshuva in his heart, if there's no tshuva, of course there's no atonement on Yom Kippur. But nonetheless, we shouldn't think mistakenly that Yom Kippur is, as I said, Yom Kippur in the singular. No, the Shulchan Aruch points out it's called Yom HaKippurim in the plural. Kapar lachaim, kapar lameisim. What does that mean? It means that it's not, Yom HaKippurim is not the mechaper for individual people. The kaparas Yom HaKippurim is what we call kaparas hatzibur. It's a kaparas haklal. The kapara is chal, is intended to be given to the entire Jewish nation, of course, with the condition, only those who do tshuva, whoever doesn't do tshuva, not. But it's not that those who do tshuva, it's like, I observe Yom Kippur, I daven all by myself, I make Shabbos Fazich, I daven all by myself, I observe Yom Kippur, sure. If he's in the hospital, he has no prayer, he can't daven with a minyan. But if he can, so the idea of Yom Kippurim is that the kapara is given to the whole tzibur, to the whole klal Yisrael. So that's why the Mishnah tells us, that's why the Talmud tells us that it's possible to speak of the kapara for those who are no longer alive, because agav, the kapara being given to the living people, the kapara is even given to those who are no longer alive. Mm-hmm. So Soloveitchik used to say in the name of the Balei Hadrush that they brought a raya to this principle, that there is such a concept of Klal Yisrael. How do you know that there's such a principle There's such a concept of a Klal Yisrael. It's not just a group of individual people. So he said the Bali Musa, the Bali Drush in Europe used to refer to the Mishnah in Shkolim. The Mishnah says that by the time it comes Rosh Chodesh Nisan, every Jew has to donate at least a machzis hashekel for the purpose of purchasing the Karbonis Tzibun. All the sacrifices that were offered in the Beis HaMikdash, the daily Karbonis Tzmidim, and the Musafim, the special additional sacrifices that were offered on Shabbosim, Rosh Chodesh, and Yom Tovim had to be paid for by somebody. So the halacha says you cannot have one wealthy balabas donate $5 million to pay for all the sacrifices. It must be funded by the entire Klal Yisrael, because these are Karbonis Tzibun. Whoever pays for the carbon is the one who acquires the atonement. So if one person is going to pay, it's not going to be a carbon sibur. In order that it should be considered a carbon sibur, we require that it should be funded by the machzis hashekel money, where each individual person participates. So the Mishnah quotes in Shkolim that in the days of the Beis HaMikdash, of course, when we used to give the machzis hashekel for the purpose of purchasing the carbonis sibur, HaKohanim Hayu Dorshe Mikra Zeliyatz from the Kohanim used to pass in the halacha on their own, like in our generation. A lot of the people decide they're going to paskin on their own. Instead of asking the Rabbanim, we have Baruch Hashem, a lot of Rabbanim in all the communities who know how to look up pshat. Instead of asking the Rabbanim, so a lot of times the Balabatim decide to paskin on their own. So this is an Alta Yiddish in Minik. In days of the second Beis HaMikdash, the Mishnah records, Rabbi Yechem and Zakkai, records, HaKohanim Dorsh and Mikra Zeli Atzman. They figured out their own shtickle terror and they decided to save money. All the Kohanim decided they're not going to give Machzis HaShekel. Why? It's against the Halacha. They're not allowed to participate in Machzis HaShekel. Because there's a special din in Chumash Vayikra that a korban mincha, we know, when any individual person, a Levi or a Yisrael, anybody other than a kohen, if anybody brings a korban mincha to the Beis HaMikdash, so the kohen has to stick in his hand, and he takes out a kometz, he does kmitzah. What's kmitzah? He takes some of the flour in his hand, and then he shakes off the flour on the outside, and this tiny little bit of flour, the kometz of the mincha, is what you burn on the fire on the mizbech, and the rest, the shiori ha-mincha, is eaten by the kohen. So the Chumash tells us, what if a Kohen is the one who's donating the Korban Mincha? So the Chumash says that a Minchas Kohen, Kolol Tiyah, Loi Seyochel. You don't do Kmitza and only burn the Kometz, the tiny little bit of flour, and give the rest to the Kohen that they should eat it. The entire Mincha is burnt on the Mizbeach. And since the whole thing is burned, there's no need to make any Kmitza. You don't do any Kmitza. You just take the whole Korban and you burn it on the Mizbeach. So we know that some of the Korbanos, one of the Korbanos that was brought from the Machzis HaShekel money, was Korban Mincha that was offered on behalf of Klal Yisrael. And that Korban Mincha, Kmitza was done, only the Kometz was burnt on the Mizbeach, the Mincha Sa'omer, once a year. One Korban, all year long, from the 354 days in the Jewish calendar, one day they brought. They brought other Menachos that were burnt anyway, because those are Menachos that come in conjunction with Nisach HaYayim. Those are always burnt. But the one Korban Mincha that was brought as a Mincha Bifnei Atzmo was on Pesach, first day Chalam on Pesach, Mincha Sa'omer. And the Chumash requires that the Kohen should do Kmitzah, burn the Kohen on the Mizbech, and the rest of the Korban Mincha, the Shiori HaMincha, is supposed to be eaten by the Kohen. So the Kohanim in the days of the Beis HaMikdash paskin on their own. We are not obligated, we're not permitted, we are forbidden to give Machzis HaShekel. So they all save up all together, they're saving a fortune of money. They're not allowed to give Machzis HaShekel, because if they're going to participate in giving Machzis HaShekel money, then the Mincha Sa'omer is going to be a shutvis between Kohanim and non-Kohanim. And a korban that's a mincha that's funded by a kohen, the Torah says you're not allowed to eat it and you don't do any kmitzah. So if they'll be partners in the mincha sa'omer, and you can't tell them, let them donate machzis HaShekel money, and their money should only be used for the other korbanos, the other 353 days a year, and on the first day chamanah. Can't do that, all the money is mixed up together. There's no such thing as using your money for this and not for that. So that's why HaKohanim HaYodorshim Mikra Zeli Atzmam, they said on their own, we're not allowed to give Machzis HaShekel, it's against our law. And the Mishnah says that they're wrong. We don't paskin like the Rabbanim decided they're not going to paskin like the Balabatim, we're going to paskin like the Rabbanim. The Rabbanim help, that's an Ishgefel. It's okay, the Kohanim can give the money, and there's no problem. Why not? So the Mishnah never explains why not. So Rav Soloveitchik used to say, he said it's not his idea, he used to say, of course he explained it very well, explained that the Bali Drush and the Bali Musar in Europe used to explain why it's different. If a Kohen brings a Korban Mincha, so he is the Bal HaKorban, the Korban is offered on behalf of an individual. Even if you were to have, we never have this, but the rare instances, even if you were to have a Mincha Sashutfim, it's a rare case. If you were to have a Mincha that's offered by a group of Balabat and a group of people, and one of them is a Kohen, so you might also be faced with a problem. One of the Balei HaKorban is a Kohen, and a Minchas Kohen is Kolol Tiyah, you have to burn the whole thing. When you have a Korban Sibur, The korban tzibah is not offered on behalf of you, 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 and you. And one of the yous happens to be not on behalf of a million people. And one of them happens to be a kohen. No, it's offered on behalf of Klal Yisrael. Klal Yisrael is a separate entity. It's a separate, it's not a physical, I mean, you can't say here is a person. It's a metaphysical entity. It's a separate thing. And the Rav pointed out that there's a Ramban on Chumash, where the Ramban on Bereishis has this long explanation from a passage in the Zohar, has a long, long explanation to indicate that such a thing exists. And this new entity, this metaphysical entity, you can't really tap it on with your hands, this entity, this body of Klal Yisrael, consists of all of the members of Klal Yisrael, past, present, and future, including the people who already died. So that's why on Yom Kippurim and on Egla Rufa, whenever we speak of a Kaporas HaTzibur, we include in that Tzibur even the Mesim, because the Mesim are also part of Klal Yisrael. Klal Yisrael doesn't only consist of those people who happen to be alive today in our generation. That would be a Korban HaShutfin. Klal Yisrael consists of everybody, past, present, and future. But not everybody who's Jewish is a member of Klal Yisrael. You might remember that I think it was over 35 years ago, there was a fellow, a Jew, who became a Meshumid, Brother Daniel, and he came to Eretz Yisrael, to Medina Yisrael. He wanted to gain citizenship based on the law of return, the Chok HaShvus, that any Jew who comes to Eretz Yisrael is granted citizenship in a much easier fashion than a non-Jew who wants to become a citizen. So he said that he was Jewish. He was born from a Jewish mother, he's Jewish. And even though he had converted to the Christian religion and he became a brother, a minister, nonetheless, he was Jewish. According to the Jewish law, he was Jewish. So he insisted on citizenship under the Chok HaShvus. So the Israeli government didn't accept it. Why not? Right? He's Taka right, he's Jewish. So the answer is that not every person who's Jewish is a member of Klal Yisrael. These are two different things. Whoever is born of a Jewish mother is Jewish. But to be a member of Klal Yisrael, you need something more than that. If a person became a Meshumad, he's not part of Klal Yisrael. There is even a dispute in Poskim, the word Gaonim, years ago, the word Gaonim, before the days of Rashi, during the period of the Gaon, there was a popular opinion that if a Jew converted to another religion, he loses his Kedushas Yisrael, he's not even Jewish. And if such a person wants to convert back to become Jewish, he has to go through a full conversion process. He has to have mikveh, and he has to have a hatofas dam bris. That opinion was never, I can't say it was never accepted, that opinion has not prevailed. It was accepted for over 200 years. That was the popular opinion. But in the last 1,000 years, it hasn't prevailed. We haven't accepted that view. We, in Shulchan Aruch, there is such a chumra midrabbanan, that if a Jew converted to another religion, and he intends to become Jewish to observe the laws of the Torah again, so the Shulchan Aruch quotes from the Ovis, the Reb Nosson, that midrabbanan, we would require that the person should undergo conversion. So, min HaTorah, we say the person still is Jewish, but Kol Zman, as long as he is in a state of Shmad, as long as he's not a Maimon and he joined another religion, he's clearly not a member of Klal Yisrael. He's not a member of this metaphysical entity that we call Knesset Yisrael or Klal Yisrael. In fact, the Rambam even says more than that. When the Rambam postulates his 13 Ikori Hu Emunah, so the Rambam writes that whoever doesn't believe in these 13 principles of our faith, that we believe in the existence of God, that God knows what's happening, and he cares about what's happening, and he has the ability to intervene, and God rewards the righteous and punishes the wicked, and so on. All the principles, all the Yud Gimli Kori HaMunah. We believe that Mashiach will come, God will straighten out this world, this mess that we have in the world, ultimately everything will straighten out. So the Rambam writes, whoever doesn't believe in all of the 13 principles of the Kori HaMunah is not a member of Klal Yisrael. I can't say he's not Jewish. There are a lot of Jews who are born of Jewish mothers who don't believe in one or another or several or all of these principles of faith. And they haven't converted, Chalila, they haven't converted to another religion. But the Rambam is telling us that not only one who converted to another religion, like Brother Daniel, even a Jew who's just a secular person, who just doesn't, non-affiliated, doesn't belong to any synagogue, not affiliated with any aspect of the Jewish faith, doesn't believe in anything, you can't call him a Meshumid, Chalila, but still, he's much, much better than a Meshumid, but still, he's still not a member of Klal Yisrael. That's where the Rambam writes. How does one determine, how does one define what constitutes Klal Yisrael? So we have an interesting passage in the Gemara, in Psachim. We have a meaning on Yom Kippurim only. Once a year we have a meaning that when we recite Kriya Shema, not only do we say Shema Yisrael out loud, the meaning is recorded in the Shulchan Aruch, an ancient meaning from many, many years ago, from over 1,000 years ago, perhaps in the days of the Talmud itself. that on Yom HaKippurim, when we recite Kriya Shema, both in Ma'ariv and in Shacharis, we say out loud, Baruch Shem Kvod Malchus Elyon Avod. All year long, the Talmud says that it's clearly not our practice. We say Shema Yisrael out loud, everybody says together, the opening pasuk, and we say softly in a whisper, Baruch Shem Kvod Malchus Elyon Avod. Yom HaKippurim is the one day of the year that we all scream out loud together in Shul, Baruch Shem Kvod Malchus Elyon Avod. What is this minig based on? It's very unclear. So one of the famous Gedolim from the earlier generations, the one who wrote the Nesivos, Rabbi Yankiv Melissa, points out the discussion that the Gemara has regarding the reciting of Baruch Shem Kvod Malchus Elyon Avod. What is it all about? So the Talmud gives the whole background. And when Yankiv Avinu was about to die, the Torah tells us in the end of Chumash Bereishis that he called together his children and he told them, Hey Osfu, gather together, Be'agid Lechem, I will tell Yesa Shayikar Eschem Yachris Hayomim. He wanted to tell him when Mashiach is going to come. That's what it sounds like. Yachasayam is usually a technical term that means when is Mashiach going to come and what's going to be when Mashiach. All of a sudden then we read the brachas that Yankee gives the children, you don't find anything about Mashiach. So what happened? Why didn't he promise that he's going to tell him about Mashiach and he doesn't deliver? So the Talmud has a comment on them. So the Talmud tells us in the Gemara himself and in Perek Makom Shenogu, he intended originally to tell them the nevuah that he had about when Mashiach is going to come and what to do and then how to arrange for Mashiach's coming. And then as he started, as they gathered together, he was about to speak to them, this Talka Mimenu, Ruach HaKodesh, he lost his divine inspiration, and he forgot all about what he wanted to tell him. And he felt, it must be that Shema Yesh Bechem Psul, must be that one of his children is not worthy of hearing when Mashiach is coming. And we have a principle that there are certain things that Eimu Galen Ela looks doing. You don't advertise it in public. You don't speak about when Mashiach is going to come. You have to speak privately to people who are worthy. Kabbalah, secrets of Kabbalah, you speak privately. So he felt, Shema Yesh Lechem Psul, must be one of the children is not worthy of hearing. So they all said, Dad, Shema Yisrael, his name was Yisrael. Shema Yisrael, Shema Kenesh Anachod. We believe in the same God you do. What do you mean? We keep all the mitzvahs that we're given. They didn't have too many mitzvahs at that time. They just had to believe in God, to observe Bris Milah, not to intermarry, and to identify with Eretz Yisrael, to feel that Eretz Yisrael is their national home. So that's what they all subscribe to. So they said, what do you mean, Dad? What do you mean? Is there something wrong with Shema Yisrael? Shema Kenesh Anachod, we believe in the same God that you believe. So Yaakov Avinu was overjoyed, so he said, Baruch Hashem, Baruch Hashem, wonderful, my children are all from Elecha, even they keep everything. There wasn't too much to keep, so he said out loud, Shema Yisrael, he said, Baruch Hashem, Baruch Hashem, like we would say, Baruch Hashem, when we hear good news, we say, Gilet, Tzedot, Baruch Hashem, we're excited. So if they're all from wonderful children, no one is intermarried, and they all have faith in God, so why did he lose his divine inspiration? Why wasn't he able to tell about what he planned to tell? So the Talmud says, oh, Yaakov didn't realize that it not only Eimagalan Elalitz knew, and not only I'm not supposed to announce these things in public, and I'm supposed to keep them private, HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to keep this such a secret that he doesn't even want you to tell Tznuin. He doesn't even want you to tell the people who know, the people who are worthy of knowing, you shouldn't tell anybody. That's why he wasn't able to transmit this secret to his children. Not that there was anything wrong with the children, Chalilah, they were all fine. But the Inyan, there are certain Inyanim, the day of one's death, God doesn't want people to know, and other things. Shidduchim, all kinds of things. The Baruch Hashem doesn't want you to know, he wants you to work on it on your own. So the Talmud says, although Yaakov Avinu was all excited when the children told him that they believe in God, and he said out loud, with great excitement, Baruch Shem Kvod Malchus Elyon Avod, what Moshe Rabbeinu wrote was dictated to Moshe Rabbeinu by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Chumash, so that phrase was omitted. Baruch Shem Kvod Malchus Elyon Avod, the excitement of Yaakov Avinu was omitted, and it only says in the Chumash, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. And the Talmud never explains why. So the Maharsha has in his comments on that Gemara a simple interpretation. He says, Yaakov Avinu was dancing from joy, all of his children are from. How many mitzvahs did they have? In Gansan, four mitzvahs that they performed Bris Milah. He sought with that they had a Bris Milah. Yaakov Avinu gave his children Bris, but they even performed Bris Milah on their children. They were not intermarried. They were told not to intermarry. And they believed in God and all the principles of faith, all the Yud Gimel Yikorei Amunah. And they felt that Eretz Yisrael is the national homeland. So this is the Gansan Torah, four mitzvahs that they subscribed to. In the days of Moshe Rabbeinu, there's a whole bigger baggage. They have 613 mitzvahs. So you cannot jump from joy and say, someone's going to say, Shema Yisrael, Shema Kenesh HaMechad, we believe in God, and we perform Bris Milah, and we don't intermarry, and we believe in Eretz Yisrael. So someone's going to jump from joy. What about Kashrus? And what about Shabbos? And what about Taras HaMishpacha? And what about everything else? And what about Tzitzis and Tefillin and Davening and reciting Krishna and everything else? There's 613 mitzvahs, so many mitzvahs. So that's why Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't incorporate into the Chumash. Baruch Shem Kvod Machzus Avinu. We say it softly because Yaakov Avinu said it with great joy when, as the response to Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, at that time it made sense that Yaakov Avinu said it out loud with great joy, but we can no longer say it with great joy because there's much more to Judaism than these four principles that were the only principles in the days of Yaakov Avinu. But on Yom Kippurim we do say it out loud. So why do we say it all year long at all? Why don't we just omit it? And why do we say it softly all year long? Why do we say it out loud on Yom Kippur? So that's where Rabbi Yaakov Milisa, the author of the Nesivos, points out in his Drush Sefer. He explains a concept that Rav Soloveitchik used to speak of on many different occasions. That really HaKadosh Baruch Hu made two covenants with the Jewish people. He made a bris with the Avos. He made a covenant with Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And then he made another covenant with Bnei Yisrael at Har Sinai, the bris at Sinai. So the bris, the covenant in Har Sinai, we know what that consists of. The heavy baggage of the Taryag Mitzvos. Difficulty to observe all of these mitzvahs. Not so easy, even for religious people, not so easy. You have to get used to it. Even after you're used to it, we still slip back and we still have a lot of work to observe all of the mitzvahs. But the bris is the bris with Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, is still with us now also. It hasn't been superseded by the bris at Har Sinai. It's not that now we have a much bigger and a better bris, so we can forget about that old bris. No. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says at various places in the Chumash, even after the Taryag Mitzvahs, even after the full load, the full burden of the 613 Mitzvahs is revealed to us, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us on many occasions, Zechatis B'si Yaakov, Rafa's B'si Yitzchok, Rafa's B'si Abraham Esko, HaKadosh Baruch Hu still alludes to that bris of us. Apparently there is something special, there is something there in the bris of us. So this is what Rabbi Yaakov Milisa explains, that the bris of, and the Rav Zecharo Lavracha used to speak about this on many different occasions. So the Rav used to say, what constitutes the bris ha'avos? You don't have Shabbos, Kashrus, Taras, HaMashpacha, doesn't have all this. So what does it consist of, the bris ha'avos with Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov? So he used to say, the bris ha'avos consists of the principle of Heinam Levadad Yishkan, that the Jewish nation is different from all of the other nations of the world, that we think differently and we react differently to events that occur. We rejoice differently, we mourn differently. Everything about the Jewish people is different. Our history is different. It's l'maylam and ateva. Everything is different. Rabbi Yaakov Milisa points out a little more. That's one aspect, but it points out more. The bris says explicitly what it consists of, certain do's and don'ts. It says in the Chumash we have to keep the bris milah. We have to perform circumcision on our children. Avraham Avinu was told that his children are not permitted to intermarry. So the Talmud understands that phrase to mean Zara Miyucha Sacharov. If a Jewish man marries a non-Jewish woman, then the children will not be Jewish. So that's the end of the law, and that's the end of the tradition. If you're not going to have any more children, the children will be non-Jew, so they won't be related to the father. So you need Zara Miyucha Sacharov. If you have, let's say, a Jewish girl marries a non-Jewish man, that's also a terrible aver, but that's not as severe, that's not as chomer as the reverse case when a Jewish man marries a non-Jewish woman. There was a minhag in Europe. Probably not a minute, could even be a din, that when a Jewish man would marry a non-Jewish woman, the members of the family would sit shiva. So the Pashto says that it doesn't apply in the reverse situation. If a Jewish girl marries a non-Jewish man, even though it's a terrible aver of intermarriage, but the children will be Jewish, so that's not the end of the line. It is Aram Yuchas Afra, the special significance and the seriousness, the extra seriousness of intermarriage, it's a terrible aver. Either way, but the extra seriousness of the Avera is especially applicable in the one form when you have a Jewish man marrying a non-Jewish woman, because then you don't have Liyasul Chalakim Lazarach Achrecha. The children will not be Miyuchas Achrecha. That's what Avraham Avinu was told by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If your children will continue with Emunah, and they will continue to observe the principles of intermarriage, not to marry non-Jewish women, and they will perform the Bris Milah, then I give you Eretz Yisrael on these conditions. This was the package that was given to Avraham Avinu. So when the children of Yaakov Avinu told the father, we all have Amunah, we all observe Bris Milah, none of us are intermarried. So they were performing, they were observing everything that was that was the whole package at that time. So Yaakov Avinu was jumping from joy, he said out loud, Baruch Hashem, Baruch Hashem, our children all tzaddikim, wonderful. We today don't say it out loud. We're not going to be excited about the fact that there's a secular Jew who only performs circumcision, only performs Bris Milah on his children. And he marches in the Israeli Day Parade, he holds from Eretz Yisrael, he has in his heart, he sympathizes with Eretz Yisrael, and he's not intermarried, and he believes in God, and believes that God is, Mashiach is going to come, and God's going to punish us for our avers. And there is a Torah Min HaShamayim. No, we will not jump from joy about such a person. But we say softly, Baruch Shein Kerem Chesed, we jump from joy a little bit, quietly, privately. At least he's still a chelik of the Klal Yisrael. Just like the brother Daniel had a Kedushas Yisrael, he was Jewish, but he was not a member of this metaphysical entity of the Klal Yisrael. He wasn't a member of the Knesset Yisrael. So even if a person doesn't convert to another religion, if he doesn't have these four basic principles, if he doesn't have Emunah and the principles of Emunah, or the person who's intermarried, or he doesn't want to perform this mitzvah, or doesn't have any feeling towards Eretz Yisrael, anyone is missing any one of these four, is not included in the Bris Tovos, and the Meila, that's the definition of who's Klal Yisrael. The Klal Yisrael was established by HaKadosh Baruch Hu making the Bris with our Abbas, with Avraham, Yitzchok, and Yaakov. And at that time it was established based on these principles. This is the meaning of the passage. There's a bracha that we recite whenever there's a Bris Milah. So in the middle of the bracha, we mention Saveh lahatzel yedidu she'reina mishachas leman b'risoya she'samviv sareina. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should see to it that all of the Jewish children who have a Bris Milah should be spared from going into Gehenna. Whatever averus they did, they should be spared from going into Gehenna because of the fact that they have a Bris Milah. Where does this come from? This is the bracha. The text of the bracha appears in the Gemara on the last daf in Perek HaBlezer Demilah. So Rashi comments on that Gemara that the source for this idea is a pasuk in Treyasa. And the Medrash, the Yalkut Shimoni, on that pasuk has this barichas that in the Gemara in Erevin has it. Avraham Avinu sits al pischa shel Gehenna. He sits by the entrance way to Gehenna. And as the angels are bringing Neshamas, they're bringing in souls of people who died, who did terrible averes, and they want to put them into Gehenna. So Avraham Avinu says, no, you can't put that man in Gehenna. He has the Bris Milah. He belongs to my Bris. He belongs to the Klal Yisrael. Klal Yisrael doesn't belong in Gehenna. If he doesn't have Bris Milah, Avraham Avinu says, okay, what can I do? He's not from my, even though he's Jewish, he was born to a Jewish mother. If he doesn't have Bris Milah, so he's not a member of Klal Yisrael. But if he has Bris Milah, then Avraham Avinu sits up Pisco Shel Gehenna and prevents the angels from bringing the person into Gehenna. What happens, the Talmud says, the Gemara says in Erevin, what happens if this Jewish man performed, he has Bris Milah, but he was intermarried? So then the Gemara has a funny expression, Avraham Avinu cannot recognize him. Loim Avaskele, Avraham Avinu cannot recognize him as a Jew. And he says, take him away, take him into the Gehenna. He's not from my club. So you see that the Talmud understands that these four conditions, the condition of the Emunah, the condition of the Bris Milah, the condition of not intermarrying, and the condition of feeling close to Eretz Yisrael, to feel that Eretz Yisrael is your national homeland, these are the four conditions that are essential to become a member of the Knesset Yisrael. You don't need all the other conditions. You don't need that he should keep Shabbos and Kashrus and Taras HaMishpacha to be a member of the Bris Ovos, to belong, to be observant in the area of the Bris Sinai. You have to keep a lot more than that. You have to keep all of the Taryag Mitzvahs that apply to you. But just to qualify to be considered a member of the Klal Yisrael, of Knesset Yisrael, it's not enough that a person is Jewish. He has to observe the conditions of that priest's Bris. So that's what the commentaries explain on Yom HaKippurim, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives a kaparas atzibur. It's not a kaparas ayochid. It's not that anyone who does tshuva, so he gets a kapara. No. Anyone who does tshuva will get a kapara as a member of the Klal Yisrael. Whoever doesn't do tshuva, we consider him like he's not, as if he weren't a member of the Klal Yisrael. But those who do tshuva on Yom Kippur don't get a kaparas ayochid, like a korban, or like paying kofer. That's a kaparas ayochid. This is a kaparas atzibur. So on Yom HaKippurim, we would require that even with the tshuva, the person has to be a member of the Klal Yisrael. So that's why on Yom HaKippurim, we scream out loud, Baruch Shem, Kvoy Malchus Elyon Avod, after the Shema Yisrael. What was good in the days of Yankov Avinu, to define who is a member of the Bris, is good enough for Yom HaKippurim, even if the person doesn't keep kosher, even if the person doesn't keep Shabbos. If he wants to do tshuva on Yom Kippur, whatever he's aware of, if he wants to do tshuva on it and he feels bad about it, so he will acquire a kapara, provided he's a member of the Klal Yisrael. But to be a member of the Klal Yisrael, you have to be what the Bnei Yaakov were. That they were not intermarried, that they performed Bris Milah, they had the Emunah, and they felt for Eretz Yisrael. That's what the Nesivos explains. That all year long, we don't scream out loud, we don't jump from joy. We say it softly, Baruch Shem, because it is a madrega. That's step number one. That such a person who can say honestly, Hashem Alkein Hashem Echor, that he subscribes, he fulfills all of the four conditions of the Bris Ovos. So that's enough to qualify as a member of the Klal Yisrael. On Yom Kippur, we're screaming out loud that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should remember that's what counts on Yom Kippur. Whoever is a member of this Tzibur, of this Knesset Yisrael, will be able to acquire an atonement. Rav used to point out on many different occasions, it's printed in many of the different rushes that were many of his essays, that the Jewish people, because of the fact that we have such a concept of Knesset Yisrael, a Klal Yisrael that consists of the people, past, present, and future, all the generations together, we have a different concept of time. Under normal circumstances, the Derech HaTeva, things that happened in the past can affect the present, things that are happening now can affect the future. Things go with the principle of causation, you have to go in order. We don't have such a thing with Derech HaTeva that something in the future can affect the past retroactively, unless a person made it tonight. He gives a ring to a girl and says, Hariyam Kodeshesli, on the condition that it's going to snow next week. So if it snows, she's in Kodeshes as of yesterday. And if it doesn't snow, then she won't be in Kodeshes. That's a rare case that you make it tonight. But under normal circumstances, you don't have such a concept that something in the future can affect something in the past retroactively. In the Jewish history, we do have it. We have the principle of tshuva. Now, don't get me wrong. The principle of tshuva applies to the non-Jews as well. In fact, on Yom Kippur, we read Mafta Yoyna. What is Mafta Yoyna all about? We stress that even the Yud Gimel Midas Arachmim, Hashem Hashem Kerachim Rechamim, applies to the non-Jewish people. That's a universal concept. The concept of tshuva and the concept of rachmim and forgiveness was not only promised to the Jewish people, it was promised to all the nations in the world. But still, there is something unique when a Jew does tshuva all year long, or Yom Kippur doesn't make a difference, but there is something unique that was promised to us. When the Torah tells us in Parshas B'chukosai, at the conclusion of the Torah, the Yafes B'si Yitzchak, Yafes B'si Abraham Eskar, Baretz Eskar, that the tshuva will be accepted because of the Bris Ha'ovos. Apparently, there is something unique in the instance when the Jew is doing tshuva. What is that? And there's something unique about Besa Oretz Eskor, something about Eretz Yisrael. In fact, this Sefro has an unbelievable comment. The Tanoim have a discussion whether the mitzvah of tshuva applies only in Eretz Yisrael or even applies in America. So the Tanoim came to the conclusion, yes, it even applies outside of Eretz Yisrael. What do you mean? You don't have to do tshuva unless you live in Eretz Yisrael. Nonsense. If tshuva applies to non-Jews, it's a universal principle, applies to all human beings. Being anybody does tshuva, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will pardon him sometimes, he'll forgive him, he won't cause him to suffer, he won't punish him, he'll wipe off the avera, he won't punish him in the future. That's one thing. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu promises the Yud Gimel Midas HaRachmim apply even to the non-Jewish people. That's the Mafta Yoyna. We, in our shuls on Yom Kippur, we read Mafta Yoyna to proclaim this concept that the Midas human being, anybody does tshuva, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will pardon him sometimes, he'll forgive him, he won't cause him to suffer, he won't punish him, he'll wipe off the avera, he won't punish him in the future. That's one thing. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu promises the Yud Gimel Midas HaRachmim apply even to the non-Jewish people. That's the Mafta Yoyna. We, in our shuls on Yom Kippur, we read Mafta Yoyna to proclaim this concept that the Midas HaRachmim apply to the nations of the world. But the Talmud says when a Jew does tshuva, he can even attain greater heights. The Talmud says sometimes when a person does tshuva seriously, the averis that he did in the past not only will be wiped off, he won't be punished for them. No, the Talmud says donos, nasim lo kishkogos, they're considered as if it was done b'shogeg. Not just the punishment is wiped off mikan al avro. We reread history. A lot of people are rereading history. We reread the history of the person, and the averis that the person did b'meizid are considered as if they were only done b'shogeg. Sometimes, if the person does even a deeper level of tshuva, the Talmud tells us, donos, the averis that were done b'meizid are considered nasim lo kishkogos, as if he had done mitzvahs. They count it as mitzvahs, because when the person later on looks back on the averis that he did, and this gives him the impetus to do more mitzvahs in the future because he feels bad, he feels guilty. So it turns out that the averis that he did brought him to Yirah Shamayim, brought him to, so they can, if I reckon as mitzvahs. So this concept, the Talmud says, only seems to assume, only applies to the Jewish people. This concept that the future, what you do in the future, can affect the past, that the people are lamaylam and asman, that the principle of causation, that the past can bring about things in the present, and the present can cause things to happen in the future, normal. The way we always look at the things that are subject to the principle of causation. This only applies to all the Yom HaSorim. The Klal Yisrael are what we call L'mayla Min HaTeva. That's how the Bali Musa say. Klal Yisrael are L'mayla Min HaTeva. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is L'mayla Min HaZman. So just like HaKadosh Baruch Hu is L'mayla Min HaZman, we are closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu than all the other nations in the world. So we also, if we become so close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we will also attain that Madrega of being L'mayla Min HaZman. We also have such an ability to do things and to cause the things in the future to affect the things that already happened in the past. There's a different concept, a different outlook on a different perspective on time, the way past, present, and future, as if they're all blended in together. The Rav has in quite a few places in his published essays that he himself wrote, not only those that were written by others, he himself wrote in several places. There was in the Middle Ages a famous expression that goes as follows, Ha'ovar Ayin, the past is gone, ancient history. That's what some of the members of the Israeli government feel now. The past is gone, wiped out, and forget about it. The future is not here yet. And the present is only like the blink of an eye. It's only half of a second. In Cain, what is it to worry about? That's a famous expression. So the Rav wrote in several of his essays that we never believed in that expression. It's a nice catchy phrase. We never believed in that that the past is gone, that we only live in the present. The future is not here. We don't believe in that. We live in the past and we live in the future. Everything that we do now can affect the past. We live with the past, we live in the past, and we live in the future also. The things that we are doing now are affecting the future. And we do things now, we have to keep in mind how this will affect the future. And because of the fact that Klal Yisrael leads such a life of Lamayla Min HaTev and Lamayla Min HaZman, that's why it's possible for us to be Chozer B'Tshuva in such a way that it should even accomplish that Zdonis Nasen Lo Kishkogos, Zdonis Nasen Lo Kizachis. So that's why the Tanoim had a Havamina, that perhaps this Madrega of Tshuva can only apply in Eretz Yisrael. Because the Talmud does tell us something like that. The Talmud tells us that in Eretz Yisrael, a lot of things are L'mayla Min HaTeva. All over the world, HaKadosh Baruch Hu instituted Chukei HaTeva, and he created the world in Sheish Yismei Bereishis. So he made physical principles in physics and chemistry and mathematics and astronomy and all the areas of science. And just like he made principles in all the areas of science, so to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when he created the world, made principles in the area of history as well. And if a person understands history very well, he can predict the future. Without Nevuah, he doesn't need Ruach HaKadosh. I remember when I was a student in high school, we read an essay as children that was published 10 years or 20 years before Pearl Harbor. Where some American politician printed at that time, he predicted that the Japanese will attack the Americans on a Sunday morning in December in another 10 or 20 years, I forget already what it was, and he explained why. He said because the nature of the jet, it's going to take so many years till they're going to get angry at the Americans, and it's going to be on a Sunday morning because the soldiers always stay up late on Saturday night, and they sleep late on Sunday morning, and the Japanese like to have a surprise attack. and in December the nights are longer, so they want to have a whole night long in order to prepare. The Cash Harbor, and that's when they attacked Pearl Harbor. They attacked Americans on a Sunday morning in December, and it wasn't because they read this essay and they thought they're going to follow his essay. No, this person had an insight into history, and he understood that it's going to take so many years, and that's the way it's going to happen. So if a person has an insight into history, and he understands, let's say, a person can predict the eclipse of the moon, or the eclipse of the sun, or a person, a Balmeifus, he can tell you, if you mix this chemical with this chemical, you're going to have a red flame, you're going to have a green flame, it's going to explode, it's not going to explode, it'll taste delicious, it'll smell awful, whatever. How does he have Ruach HaKodesh? He doesn't need Ruach HaKodesh. He studied a little chemistry, and he knows, you mix this with that, this is what turns out. So if a person knows history, he knows all the klolim and the protein, he knows every sieve cotton and Hilchos history, just like if you know physics, or you know chemistry, you know biology, you know bacteriology, if you know an area, so you can predict what the result will be. So too, if a person understands history, well, he can predict what's going to happen in the future. But this is only by Medrash Mamurim in all history of the non-Jewish nations of the world. That's called Mazel. That all of the history of the world, the Tachashlitas HaKachov and Bahamazolos, there is a system. It's all in the stars. What it means, it's all in it. It doesn't mean lucky stars. What it means is HaKadosh Baruch Hu created a system in the world. Everything is governed with those rules and regulations. Chemistry, physics, biology, mathematics, and so on. And those there are rules and regulations for history as well. Hasheni ken klal Yisrael, the Ramban writes in his commentary on Chumash in quite a few places, we have a principle in our belief in the Talmud, ein mazal Yisrael, that the Jewish history is not tachas shritas hakachov mahamazolos, that klal Yisrael's history is l'mayla menatela. When we listen to God's mitzvahs, so then we get reward, and when we violate God's averes, then we get punishment. Does it make sense, the Ramban comments? This year is Shnas HaShmita, Shmita year. Does it make sense that because the Jews in Eretz Yisrael violate the laws of Shmita, that will follow that we will be thrown out of the land, that we'll lose the control of the government in Eretz Yisrael? Doesn't make any sense. Why should, logically, historically, why does it make any sense? Adarab, if they work the land so the economy should be better, they should have more, everything should be better, bigger and better. Adarab, if they don't work the land, they're going to be hungry. They're going to have less food. So the answer is, Ein Mazel Yisrael. The Jewish history is not subject to the rules and regulations that HaKadosh Baruch Hu instituted in the Sheishes Mei Breishes. Everything is L'mayla Menateva. I remember once the Rebbe was holding a drushes and he said, with respect to the history of any nation in the world, you could draw a chart, you could draw a graph, and have a rise and fall. Every nation goes to a certain peak, and then it goes down and it disintegrates. As far as the Jewish nation is concerned, how would you draw such a chart? He says it would be a zigzag, goes up and down, up and down, up and down. When they do mitzvahs, they go up. When they do others, they go down. And he was quoting this Ramban HaChumash, who has this principle. The Ramban didn't postulate the principle. The Ramban just points it out, that the Talmud has a long, long discussion of this in the end of Masechus Shabbos, the whole sugya, that ein mazel l'Yisrael. So the Tanoim first thought that this principle, that the special promise of tshuva that only applies to the Jewish people, over and above the lesson, the message of tshuva that's universally applicable, the special notion of tshuva that you can rewrite the past, that past, present, and future all blend in together, and things that happen in the future can affect the past, this only applies to the Jewish nation. So Talmud thought perhaps it's only applicable in Eretz Yisrael. Because we know that in Eretz Yisrael, there are things that are ma'alim and atara. And there's a lot of things ala ma'alim and atara. So maybe this special madrega, this special unique aspect of tshuva should only apply to Jewish people who live in Eretz Yisrael. So Talmud Loimar, the Tanoim in the Sifra quoted the passage that it's not so. That the principle of Ein Mazel Yisrael applies to the Jewish people who live outside of Eretz Yisrael also. All of Jewish history is the ma'alim and atara. Not only when the Jews live in Eretz Yisrael, even when they live in Chutz Lord. There's more Hashgacha Protus. There's even more the ma'alim and atara when they're living in Eretz Yisrael. But this aspect of being closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and L'mayla Min HaZman, and the ability to have things in the present and in the future affect the past, the blending together and the blurring of the demarcation between Hava, Hoiva, and Osid, this applies to Jews even in Chutz La'aretz. The Medrash has such a famous comment that the people were asking the Torah Shebichsav, what should be with a sinner? What should we do with a sinner? So the Torah Shebichsav answered the pasuk, let the person bring a carbon. Whenever there's no carbon, we don't have what to say. Then when they asked the prophets, what should happen to a sinner? So the prophet said, the pasuk in Yechezkel, Nefesh HaChatas, Pi Tomas, the person should die. And then when they asked different scholars and different philosophers, and no one knew what to answer. They do tshuva, so mikana laboli averis won't be punished. But no one really gave such an answer. Do tshuva and everything will be undone retroactively. Till they asked HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, let them do tshuva and everything will be undone. This is a special, unique power that only applies when one is close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, one is l'mayla min hazman, one is not l'mayla min hazman. And you look past, present, future, so they're separate categories. You cannot, there is no such concept. In the Torah, in the Nevi'im, in the Ksuvim, you're not going to find such a thing. It doesn't make any sense. There's a special, unique thing that only applies to the Klal Yisrael. At one point, the Tanoim thought only in Eretz Yisrael, and then the Gemara says not so, even a Chutz Lo'ad. The Rav used to comment on many different occasions. He commented on a Mishnah in Adias, a very strange Mishnah. So when he first used to speak about this, he used to say part of the talk in the name of Rabbi Reines. He was a famous Mizrahi leader at the Mizrahi yeshiva in Europe. And then over the years, the Rav had added on so much to this idea, so he didn't say it over anymore in the name of Rabbi Reines. I'll just say over from the beginning of the whole idea. The Mishnah in Adias tells us in the second paragraph in Adias, Mishnah Tes, Rabbi Akiva has a comment there, that parents transmit to their children in the genes all kinds of different tchunas, all kinds of different things in their nature. Good looks, the complexion, personality, goes over arichas yomim, heart condition, all kinds of different things go over to the children. Money, sure goes up. I mean, the father's wealthy, so he gives the money to the child, that's posh. So that's what Rabbi Akiva comments in the Mishnah. Oh, zocha lebein, the father, the parents give over to the children, the noi, the good looks, the koach, strength, physical strength, or physical weakness goes over in the genes. Ba'osha, wealth, chachma, intelligence, if the parents are bright, there's a better chance that the children will be bright and intelligent. Bishanim, to live to a ripe old age, also goes. Then the Mishnah has a phrase that we don't know what it means. Uvemispar hadoros lefana, and the number of the generations that are going to come. Ruha kates, every generation is going to be different, but you have to have masdei agil maisa, you have to have on Syrian, you have to have a hemshich. If there's no connection, there's no hemshich. So there's no bris avos, so you don't belong to the bris avos. So you're not going to have any of these haftachos. You won't be able to, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not going to, Yizachat is B.C. Akob, Akob is B.C. Yitzchak, Akob is B.C. Avram Esko. Even if you subscribe to Emunah and you're not intermarried and you perform bris milo and you feel that Eretz Yisrael is your national homeland, but you have to feel that those are your others. You have to feel close to the past, to the generations that came years ago. We have to feel this sense of Hinam Levodad Yishkan. We are different from all the other nations of the world. This is the special tshuva that we, as members of the Knesset Yisrael, have the ability to do. As members of the human race, we can all do tshuva. And the Yud-Gil Midas even apply to the nations of the world, as we read in the Maftah Yoyna. But the special, unique tshuva that we have the ability to do, namely, to have things in the future affect the past, this is the Kori Hadoros Meirosh, this is the Kesher Hadoros, the connection of the one generation with the other, and the rising above history, the rising above the principles of causation, that only the past affects the present, which in turn affects the future. This is the special skus that was given to the Klal Yisrael because we're so close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the skus only applies when we latch on to that Klal Yisrael. I wish everybody a gmach sim ha-teva and a good kiddush tov.
Maximum to you.